see where the Lord will take us and see if He'll give us something. I was waiting because it looked like that to begin with this afternoon when I was home, that somebody else was to minister. And I was watching tonight to see. And I really thought even tonight when I come in that it might be that way. But when I talk to the Lord, this is what I see. I want to do just exactly the way that He wants to do, without any personal ambition involved, because I want to please Him. I want you to read a little bit with me. I might skip about in my reading tonight, I don't know, but let's read a little together. 1 Kings, and it's the book of Solomon, in the 8th chapter, the 1st verse. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethiam, which is the 7th month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priest and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place, before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb. Then the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father, that thou promisest him, thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David thy father, that thou promise him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built it? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place. When thou hearest, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sins, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servant and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, if there be caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hand toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his way, whose heart thou knowest, for thou even thou only knowest the heart of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our father. Now then, as always, I did not know that I was going to read that. But I want to say a few things tonight, and I'll try not to keep you very long. First, once again, I want to say it's a privilege for me to be here to open this book and to talk to you from the Word of God. I'm thankful for the privilege. I don't feel that I'm worthy nor eloquent, nor do I have the ability, educational-wise or otherwise. I'm not capable of teaching you. I remember what Solomon said one time, who can judge this or guide so great a people? People who are gods upon the face of the earth. Some of you don't recognize the fact that you are gods. The reason the Bible said you die like men, you have problems. You let your mind dwell on your problems and environment and circumstances so much that you are not aware of the fact that you are gods and that ye have power over death and over sickness and over poverty and over problems, and that ye are gods that can die no more. But in that you don't recognize it, the Bible said, though ye be gods, yet ye die like men because of the unbelief that you have in the lack of knowledge. By people perish from the lack of knowledge, That is, of not knowing the benefits that God has given them, and in knowing, a lot of times, not believing in what God has done for them. Now, here we really see something in the teachings of Solomon. First of all, David of old, a great man of God, one of the greatest men that ever lived, built a city. David built a city, and the city was called the City of David. And David, being a great warrior, he fought continually in his lifetime. And in his heart, he desired to build God a house. The Ark of the Covenant had always moved from one place to another. And ever since the days of Noah, from the time that the Ark had come forth as salvation or saving to the household of Noah, ever since the rainbow had been set in the clouds as a covenant, ever since that time, the thought of having a covenant that man could keep with him was in the heart and mind of God, and in the heart and mind of God's people. And so then in the days of Moses, when he was saved by a little ark in a bulrush, then the people after that, him being the leader of the people, God placed it in his heart, in that he was saved by an ark, and in that salvation came by an ark in the days of Noah, it was placed in Moses' heart to build an ark and overlay it with gold and call it the Ark of Salvation or the Ark of the Covenant of God. This covenant of the rainbow is so outstanding that it continually extends over from the very first time that the covenant was placed in the clouds. It extends over all the way to the book of Revelation at the beginning of the Bible and goes over to the end of the Bible. And it is carried forth in many types and shadows, such as Joseph's coat of many colors. And in many different instances in the Bible, if we went into it tonight, you would see the Ark of the Covenant. For the Ark of the Covenant, being what God had chosen to stand between him and mankind, was the greatest thing that Israel ever had. But it was a peculiar treasure. You couldn't just handle it anyway. It had certain laws that governed it and had certain things about it that controlled it. And you had to conform to those certain ways and certain things. Otherwise, you couldn't be part of God's heritage or couldn't have the benefits of this Ark of the Covenant. I think most of you will agree that in the day that we're living in, that this same covenant that is so peculiar, it still has strange laws concerning it. It still has strange things that God has set forth to govern it, and just anybody can't take hold of it. And so then this covenant, being God's bowl that was set in the clouds, set up far above the heavens in the clouds to where everyone could see it, was a great outstanding thing in the days of Moses. To bring about the covenant, he built a little ark and overlaid the ark with gold. And then to bring about the effects of the rainbow, he took two cherubs and he built the cherubs and put the cherubs' wings over the ark. Because the rainbow itself was a symbol of the covering cherubs of God, whose wings were beautiful in multicolor, that stretched out over the Ark of the Covenant. That is why that you see these little things, little dangles, these little moonstones, hanging up here stretched out in color like you do. This is why you see them. And why you see the seven candlesticks the way you do around here. I never planned this. It wasn't my mind that conceived it. I never thought it up. It was the way that God built it and revelated it to me in what he was doing in this hour. And that's why that it's up there, because the covering cherub wings represent the rainbow that went over the Ark of the Covenant. Now these two covering cherubs answer to Moses and Elijah. They answer to the law and to the prophets. And these two covering cherubs like the candlesticks are the olive trees that stand before the God of all the earth. They answer to God in that they uphold in the earth, right to a T, the covenant of God. There is two things that represent that are brought forth in a representation, and that is Moses and Elijah. And Moses represents the Jesus that was crucified at Calvary, when the Bible said that I'll raise up a prophet like unto Moses, it shall come to pass that every man that fails to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And Moses answers to the Jesus that went to Calvary, whereas Elijah answers to the Christ that came up out of the grave. And these two are the great twins that overshadow the Ark of the Covenant, being those that have established the covenant of God in the heavens of God. Now, I know a lot of you might not understand what I'm saying, but the Bible said that Jesus alone was made heir to the glory of God. There never was another. It was Jesus. Jesus and the Christ. This is the ones that was made heir to the great things of God, to the covenant of the Lord. Never from the time that this great covenant was set up, never from that time was there ever any certain dwelling place. It was always in a tent. They always kept the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. They never had a house for it at any time. And it was in David's heart to build a house that the Ark of the Covenant could dwell in that house forever. And really his desire was to do it in the city of David. But when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city, David on one occasion got so upset and got so afraid until he stopped them outside and wouldn't let them bring it in. Because some of them touched the Ark and God killed them. Now, God's Ark is a peculiar thing. You can't touch it. A lot of people are in the grave. There's a lot of dead men and women today that are laying in the graves around the world because they touched the Ark of the Covenant. They tried to figure it out. They tried to work it out. They tried to change it. They tried to explain it. They tried to tell how it was. And they only wound up getting killed, and the Lord put them in the grave. You can't add to the covenant. You can't take away from it. He said one word added to it, and the plagues of the book will be added unto you. One word taken away from it, he said your part will be taken out of the book of life. So we speak too freely concerning the word of God and what we think about it, in that it is God's covenant in the earth. The same peculiar treasure, this ark, was also symbolized by the men that had the Urim Thummim upon their chest, having the roll of stones set in there, 12 different stones, having these stones set inside of the Urim Thummim that was on the breast of the priest. These represented the great rainbow of God and the foundation of the city of New Jerusalem. That's why that these stones are represented as being the foundation of the city. Abraham said, I'm searching for a city. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, whose builder and maker is God. I want you to get that now. I am searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, and a city that hath foundations. I said the other night that no place in the world has any foundation. All of the galaxies, we are just another body down here, the earth floating around out there in the galaxies. We have no foundation. This world could shoot out of its orbit at any time because there's no foundation to it. But God built the city. It was God who built the city. And Abraham said, I am searching for the city whose builder and maker is God. And when Paul came on the scene, Paul gave a warning, and he said there's been a foundation laid for the city. And he said, now let every man take heed how he build upon this city. He said, because hay and stubble can't be built on this foundation. Gold and silver can't rest on this foundation. And let every man take heed how he build upon this foundation. Said, for other foundations can no man lay except this foundation which was laid by Jesus Christ. When did he lay the foundation? When he came down into the world as a prophet, he picked out 12 men. These 12 men was the men that he used to be the foundation of this great city. And Paul in the Arabian desert, seeing the great beauty of the spiritual revelation of God, looked back at these 12 apostles and looked back at Jesus and said, other foundations can no man lay except these 12 apostles that God or Jesus himself has laid. This is the only foundation, and 3,000 stones was laid upon the foundation over there when Pentecost came. And so then he said, other foundations can no man lay, for this is the city that hath foundations, and the foundations of this city is the 12 apostolic leaders. And upon this foundation, every stone must be laid. But the beautiful part of it is, he said, I am looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's what's so beautiful right there. No wonder that Paul used the terms where Paul said it pleased God that Jesus Christ should be revealed in me. You say, now what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that he said, I am the wise master builder. Are you listening? He said, there's a foundation that Jesus laid, and there's a chief cornerstone. Now, when we think of a cornerstone, we think of one that goes out here in the edge of the building. But it said this was a chief cornerstone, which means it had to be a pyramid stone that would come down out of heaven, a stone that would capstone a pyramid, because it was called a chief cornerstone, that would come down from out of glory. He said, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone and all of us being built up into that Christ. He said, I am the wise master builder. And some of you still didn't see it. I am the wise master builder, for it pleased God that his son should be revealed in my life. Now, the brother said, I am looking for a city whose builder and maker is Paul the apostle. Are you listening? That wasn't what he said, was it? He said, I'm seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. But Paul said, I'm the builder. Are you listening? I said, Abraham was searching for a city whose builder and maker was God. But old Brother Paul said, I'm the builder. I'm searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. I see something, don't you? I'm searching for a city. It's got foundations, and the builder and the maker of it is Jehovah himself, and he's going to do it through Brother Gary Armstrong. Hallelujah. Going to do it through Brother Hollis. Going to do it through Brother Willie. Hallelujah. How many understand what I'm saying? I'm looking for a city. It's got a builder and a maker, and his name is Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh, whose builder and maker is God. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He laid the foundation out of 12 apostles and then hurried away to glory, so that when all the stones was properly laid up upon it by Paul, the wise master builder, he could come back from glory and capstone it as the chief cornerstone. So then, it is a true fact that I am searching for a city. I am searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, one whose foundation will never pass away. And when you think about these 12 apostles, the Urim Thummim that hang upon the breastplate, Here there were so beautiful, radiant jewels. Here represented the foundation of the Ark of the Covenant, the foundation of the glory of God, the foundation of the great city that Jehovah himself was building. Here laid the 12 stones. Somebody would say, where did it come from? Off of the moon? Is it coming up out of the earth? Where is it coming from? John said, there ain't but one place that you can find it. So that's over in heaven. And said, when I saw it, said, I saw it descending out of heaven. That's why it was needful for me to be crucified with Christ. That's why it was needful for you to be buried with him in baptism, so that you could be dead to the things of the world and the old man pass away, that you might be found in heaven, that at the proper time you might return back into this world, descending as the beautiful New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Lively stones built up into a holy priesthood upon a real true foundation, and no other foundation can be laid except that which the Master laid. Is that right? So then when we see the New Jerusalem and we see the beautiful city over here in the book of Revelation, what do we see? We see a foundation of 12 stones, and in the stones, in each one of the stones, is the names of the 12 apostles. Is that right? Now, what does that do? That's like that Urim Thummim thing that the priest had, and God sitting up here on his throne, right here underneath the cherubs, and on his throne, and the glory of God coming out and radiating the light of his glory, falling down in those 12 foundations, in those colorful stones, and the radiance of that glory reflecting back into the walls of jasper and into the sea, or the water that's coming forth, the river of life, reflecting the glory back. And John said it made a rainbow round about the throne, a beautiful covenant round about the throne, the teachings of the 12 apostles. The Ark of the Covenant, the radiance of God coming forth out of the beautiful throne, the light, and all the world was to walk in the light of that city. And out of that great throne came forth the floodlights of heaven, the radiance of the glory of Jesus. And as it fell upon the apostolic foundation of the beautiful jewels of New Jerusalem, coming back from that, the great, beautiful halo of the rainbow round about it. You say, how did they ever do that? You ever turned on some water outside? Turned on the water in the hot noonday sun when the sun's in the height of its glory? Turn on some water and let it splatter on a rock and watch the great rainbow come back. See stones. Just turn it on a stone and watch it come back. All you got to do is take the river of life and let it run down out of the throne and begin to run over the stones, and the spray begins to come out, and the beauty of the glory of God is reflected back to the throne in a great covenant before the throne of the living God. The river of life. Beautiful city that's got foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It hadn't just got one foundation, but it's got foundations, for the Bible said there was 12 of them, and they were beautiful, beautiful in that city. Now, beautiful stones, maybe one over here in a square all the way around, maybe another one, it's like a rug, you know, have a beautiful rug, and maybe one big streak of it this way and this way and this way and this way, and in the middle another streak this way and this way and this way and this way, and coming right on down till every one of them just come right up into a beautiful little pyramid right there in the city, as far as the way they appeared, and everything pointing back to the glory of God. Every preaching, every word, every sermon, everything they ever did, every healing, every miracle, pointing back, reflecting the glory back to the throne and to the Son of God and to the name of Jesus Christ in all the days of our life. Always glorifying God, bringing it back to God. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It is a beautiful thing to know that Solomon desired to build a house for it. David wanted to build it, and it was in David's heart to build it. But David was a man of war. He had too much blood on his hand. And every time he wanted to build the house of God, the Lord would say, son, it's good that it's in your heart,
But you are a warrior. I've raised you up for a warrior. You've got too much blood on your hand. It reminds me of Brother Branham. All he could do was fight. Fight with this denomination. Fight with that denomination. Fight with somebody else. Always the sword in his hand. Always fighting. Wanted to build the house of God. Wanted to get a group of people together. Wanted to do something for God's people and see them come together and see an age of peace. But he never could do it. He was a warrior. Always fighting. Always had the sword in his hand everywhere he went. But one day everything cooled off. Everything cooled off. Like in the days of Isaac when they fought for the whales. One got a whale and another one got a whale and another one got a whale. And every whale that was dug, they fought over it. Until one day they got to the well of Sheba. And that took care of it. Amen. David made a great mistake, naturally speaking. But one day when the son of Sheba came along, everything was all right. When they got to that certain well, everything was all right. Everybody had already got them a well of water and everything was fine. And so when they came down to the certain place, everything was all right. For God raised up of King David a son called Solomon and placed the wisdom of God in his heart and told him that he was to build the Ark of the Covenant, a resting place, a dwelling place, a house where it would dwell throughout the ages. And so then Solomon built it. And Solomon was wise enough to know that God was a spirit. And he said, God, he said, even the heavens of heaven can't contain you. How much less can this little building that I built contain you, Lord? I know that you're from everlasting to everlasting. But God, honor my words, honor my prayer. Hear me when I pray. And when people come here, do something for them. Open their understanding. Help them to see. Help them to be healed and do something for them, God. I'm asking you to do something, Jesus. And he prayed. And God heard his prayer. And they brought the ark in. When the house was finished, they brought the ark in. He built it, the city of David, and they brought the ark in, and the ark was set between the cherubs. And there, as it was set between the cherubs, the Bible said the glory of God filled the temple. Now, a lot of people, you know, they don't understand what the glory of God is. And you talk about the glory of God filling the temple, and they think about some natural puff of smoke, you know, or they think about some natural cloud that come down out of heaven, because God does things in a natural way for a natural people. Like Israel, he brought a natural cloud by day and a natural pillar of fire by night, that natural eyes could behold these natural things and see that a spiritual God was in the midst of a natural people. But I'm glad today that I'm a spiritual man. I believe in a spiritual God, and I believe that spiritual God, when two or three are gathered together, his name is in the midst of a spiritual Jew or a spiritual people. I believe in a spiritual city because God has always been a spirit, and everything that God has ever desired was something spiritual. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There is a natural world and there is a spiritual world. It is a true fact that God has to restore the natural world before he can ever turn it into a spiritual world, because the natural world is the type or the embodiment part that is to be transformated. It is true that if you're not right in your heart, if you're not straight with God, if you're lame, halt, and blind, spiritually or naturally, that God has got to restore you before he can ever glorify you and preserve you forever. Isn't that right? So then, God does bring in the millennium. God does bring in a restoration. But the millennium is not the ultimate of God. God is going to change it into a spiritual world. Your body being a Christian is not the ultimate of God. God's going to change it into a spiritual body. Paul said there's a natural body and a spiritual body. And when Jesus came up out of the grave, he said, "Fill up me." For he had changed over from one body to another. And with that body, he walked right through the wall. It's still a body, but it's a spiritual body. Now you say, where do you get that? The Bible said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second man, Adam, made a quickening spirit. Is that right? Not to know him anymore after the first man, Adam, is a body, but to know him after the spirit. Is that right? I'm not to know you anymore as the Adam body, a failure, but I'm to know you as the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Is that right? There, the glory of God filled the temple. What was the glory of God? It was the presence of God. It was the knowledge of God. It was the understanding of God. It was the mind of God coming down in the heart of humanity. For this is the temple. This is the temple. Here's the temple. Jesus said, destroy it in 3 days. I'll raise it back up. That was the temple. But natural people couldn't understand. That had to be a natural building. Had to be a natural cloud to get natural attention. But the real temple is you. And inside of your heart there comes something. And what is that something? It's the Spirit of God. It's the glory of God. It's the Shekinah glory of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the understanding of the Lord. It's the spiritual revelation that comes from heaven. When the building is built, God comes into it. This is the thing that Brother Branham desired to see, but he couldn't see it. He was a man of war. But God brought a peaceable age. Things have settled down a lot since the days of Brother Branham. People are not fighting and struggling with each other out there. They're just selling their handkerchiefs and whatever they got to sell. One sells his and the other sells his. One peddles his on the radio. Another peddles his on television. Everybody's got him a well and everybody's happy. But the last well that was opened up was the best well of them all. It was that well that had to do with Sheba. That best well of all was the well that finally brought about the peace age and brought in the kingdom of God. God is a spirit. God is a dove, and a dove is known for peace. There is an eagle age of war that's represented as concerning David, but there is that age of peace that is the dove age that is represented not as America, the eagle age, but as the coming millennium age where everything will be at rest since Satan has laid down. Now, it is true that this great Ark of the Covenant has never had a resting place. Always been shifted about by tents and revivals. A lot of people say, why don't you buy 10, Brother Pike? I have. I bought a number of them. Give a number of them away. But it's always been under a tent, but nobody could ever build a house for it. Never. Oh, it never would stay in a church. It turned into a denomination. Always be the Church of God or the Pentecostal Holiness or had to be the Baptist or the Methodist or something else. Always turned in something, but they never could build a house where the Ark of the Covenant would rest. But you know, I appreciate Brother J.T. Parnell's vision about the Ark, don't you? He was under a tent. He said something concerning his tent. He said, I love my tent, but said God said it would be in this building. And he said it was something like the Ark of the Covenant. Why did he bring Brother Parnell? Why didn't he bring somebody else? Because Brother Parnell represented Brother Branham. And it had to be David. It had to be Brother Parnell. It had to represent Brother Branham. It had to be David. It had to be that white tent. It had to be that cloud by day, which was that white tent that was out there. And when it lit up at night, and you could see the fire, it had to be the pillar of fire by night. Why? It had to find a place. When the cloud stopped, the people stopped. Wherever the cloud sat down, it's what it was. And so then it had to set down on a little spot of ground that Elisha sold to the people. And so then here it come and sat down over here. And when it sat down over here, then something had to take place. What was it? The favor of God exceeding the favor of the tent toward a building that a bald-headed preacher helped build. Well, what is it? It always dwelt in tents. Ever since it started, it dwelt in tents. Why? Tent revival over here. Brother Roberts over yonder. Brother Allen over here. Brother T.L. Lowry over yonder. And Brother David Tell over yonder. Always dwelt in tents. It was supposed to be like that. There came a day, and the Bible said that when that day came, God began to speak. And God said, son, your father desired to build a house. Had a lot of spiritual fathers build that desired to build a house, but said he couldn't do it because he had blood on his hand. He couldn't do it because he was a man of war. But said, I gave him a message and let him gather the people together. Said, need a lot of gold and a lot of silver. I gave him a great ministry and a great gift and a great power and made him perfect with a sword in his hand. Like the vision he saw when it said it's the sword of the king. I gave him great power And he was able, by the dynamic ministry that God placed within his possession, he was able to gather together the great gold and silver, heap upon heap, with this great ministry, turning the world towards spiritual revelation, getting the world away from the ideology, away from their theology, and getting them down to some neology, and letting them learn something about spiritual revelation, getting them interested in something. And when he got everything just right, and everything was just set up just right, and Brother David laid down the red to rest and yielded up the ghost, and then God said to Solomon, I set you upon the throne, Solomon. He brought a day of peace, and he brought another move of God, and he took the same great power, the same great leadership, the same great ministry, the same great mind, and multiplied, and then brought the age of peace and built the house of God to give it a dwelling place. That's why that I say people who don't have the mind of God could never see him. With a bald-headed preacher and the world's poorest preacher trying to preach the world's greatest message, it's hard for them to understand. They could fit it together if we had the world's greatest preacher with the world's greatest message, but when they see an old bald-headed fellow that's all out of proportion, that don't even know how to talk good, and somebody, the world's poorest preacher, begin to say that he's got the world's greatest message, and don't understand it. You know why? They reason. They reason. The foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. So then, it's like some of the pillars that we got here in this church. Like these posts here. I understand that they come out of Jack Cole's tent. God said, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God if you overcome. These posts have been through the storm. They've been through the tragedies. They've been bent. They've been hurled around by the hurricanes, the storms, and what have you. But they've survived the crisis, and God glorified them, decorated them with that pretty glass and that pretty red, set them in here and made them pillars in the temple of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. There's certain men in the earth that are considered pillars of God. He said, he that overcometh, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. God's got a temple in the earth, and God's got some pillars in the earth, and those pillars hold up the temple. I've got some of the pillars here. I hadn't got a whole lot of pillars, but I got some pillars. The Bible said that they perceive that James, some of the brethren back there, said we perceive that Cephas and James and some of them said we perceive that these are pillars in the church. They were holding up the church. They were overcomers. They were people that held up the covenant of God in the earth. So then, like I said, it had to be in our day. It had to come in. There had to be a change from the tent ministry over to a house. It had to be a building somewhere that would bring in the last typical type of the move of God, and it had to change over from a tent over into a building. Like Brother J.T. Parnell, he had a vision. He said to me, Brother Pike said, in this vision, said, I was preaching the gospel, and said, all of a sudden it began to get dark, and I handed over to you, and said, the lights went out. See, the very last part of it, the very last part of it, I saw a vision concerning JT and concerning the islands, and I can't remember it. I wished I could put it together, but it showed the very same thing. It showed a great thing taking place as JT was preaching. All of a sudden, the change came. And I remember something about some doves or something come in, and it was a change while he stood there. And you say, what do you mean? I mean that something is taking place. We who are spiritual, or we who are supposed to be spiritual, and we who are supposed to understand, aren't we the leaders of the world? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But if we're leaders of the world, are we blind? We're certainly not blind, for the Bible said we're children of light. We couldn't be blind because we're children of light. What is the light? It's the mind of God. What is the mind of God? It's the revelation. It's the mind of Christ. It's the light of the city that all of the nations have to walk in. Where is it at? It's little Bethlehem. Why? It's the city of David. How many know the little Bethlehem's the city of David? It's the city of David. It made me feel real good one night when I looked up into heaven and God said, I need a David. I said, I'll be your David. How many of you like to be God's David? He needs a David tonight. Wouldn't you like to be his David? So then there is a city. It's called the city of David. And in that city of David, there was to be a house. And in that house, there was to be an ark. There was to be an ark of the covenant. What kind of covenant? Like Brother JT said, he said, I love my tent. He said, but according to what I understand, he said, that ark was in that building. He said, what I understood, it was the ark of the covenant. It was something that was to be revealed that had never been revealed before. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, this has already been preached. Brother Brandon preached it. Others preached it. But he said it had never been revealed before. God said, I'll do a new thing. Brother J.T. Parnell said it had to do with the Ark of the Covenant, and it had never been revealed before. Now, I know that it's never been revealed before. The reason, because if it had been revealed, then the church would have been translated. And God couldn't let that happen. Even Paul in his day caught a glimpse of it and said, as one born out of season. A city whose builder and maker is God. How could it be God? Because Christ was revealed in Paul. It pleased God that God should reveal Christ in me. It pleased God that God should reveal Christ in you. If you are a true born-again believer, man or woman, it pleases God that his son Jesus Christ should be revealed in you. That makes you the builder of the city who has the maker, that is Jehovah, God within you. How do you believe that? All right. Now, it dwelt in tents. But Solomon said, I'm going to build a house. Now, Lord, if I build a house, then the house needs to be in a city. Because if they're going to walk in the light of this great city, then there's got to be a city. And so then he said, I'm going to build a city. What kind of city? The city of David, whose builder and maker was God. Who built the city of David? He raised up David. He raised up the Israelites. He built the city of David. It was typical. Typical of the city of God. The great city of the great king, that the son of David might set upon it forever. The restoration of the city in New Jerusalem. Solomon said here, keep your promise to my father. He said, you made my father a promise, Lord. He said, you've kept it up at this point. Said, you promised that always be a son of David sitting on the throne. Said, keep your promise. Ain't you glad tonight you're a son of David? The Bible said there will be open in the house of David a fountain. I'm glad tonight that I am a son of David. I'm a son of David. Said, your seed will never be cut off. Always from David there shall be a seed, the son of David, that shall sit upon the throne. Solomon said, I'm the son of David. And so then, said, God has kept his word and God has set me upon the throne. Now then, he said, I built a house. He said, Father, he said, I tried to build it according to the way you told me to build it. I tried to build it like you wanted it built. I tried to please you with it. Now, Lord, he said, in case there's a famine anywhere, he said, then let the people turn toward this building. And said, when there's a famine, said, let them pray. And said, God, you do away with it. Is that right? In the last famine that hit, the Lord spoke to us. And we said at a certain time, it shall be lifted. Was it lifted? Was there a famine? Does anybody remember a famine that set in? Does anybody remember a crisis that set in? Where people were starving to death and people was committing suicide because they couldn't get a job? Do you remember anything about it? But didn't it pass away when the Lord told us at a certain time and I said it will be just exactly that way? Did it move away? Is that right? Didn't they just come out from the gravel mill up here and from the gravel pits? They told me that how many multiplied 10-wheelers they had up there, 14-wheelers, and every one of them was taken away except just about 12 of them, and then turned around and come back with those few and made the statement, said, we've made more money than we have in a long, long time. said, everything sure has taken a change. For he said, if they looked toward the city, toward the building, and cried to God, he said, I'll hear from heaven and heal the lands. He said, if there be any of them sick and they look toward that building, he said, I'll heal them. He said, if there be a famine, if they call upon God, I'll move it out of the way. Is that right? Why did God say that? Because the Ark of the Covenant was there. The Ark of the Covenant. Something that had never been revealed. What is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of God's covenant has always been the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and God was the covenant. For God is a spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. And today it's a spiritual word, the spiritual revelation. We sang the song, sang them over again to me. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful, beautiful, wonderful words of life. Jesus said, my word is spirit, and my word is life. I make a covenant with you. My spirit remaineth among you. What is the spirit? The word. In the beginning was the spirit, and the spirit was the word. I make a covenant with you. The revelation, the mind of Christ, the spirit of God, it remaineth among you. It's still with you. And it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you believe in it, it'll heal your sickness. If you believe in it, it'll move away the famines. If you believe in it, it comes to power. It comes to life. Take the word of God. The Jews had it, but the Bible said they didn't profit anything because they didn't have any faith in it. But here we've got it. And all we've got to do is believe in it. Paul come right along and believed in it. When the Jews didn't believe it, they didn't get nothing out of it. He said, the word being not mixed with faith, said it didn't profit you. But when Paul got a hold of it, he put faith with it and turned it into a power. And today we've got the same faith. All we've got to do is believe in the word, and the word turns into power, because the Bible said he sent his word and his word healed them. It was by his word that he spoke the world into existence. It was by the word of God that he created all things that are created. For the word of God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a mind. It's a spirit that's in the heart of mankind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Is that right? What kind of mind was it? The spirit of God. So Solomon said, we're going to build a house. Now there's just a lot of things I'd like to say about this tonight. I get excited over it because I see something. I see something that not only affects the little city of Monroe, not only affects the little congregation we got here, not only affects the United States, not only affects China and Japan and Israel and all of the world, but I see something that affects the heavens and affects the universe. It affects the sun. It affects the bowels of the earth. It affects everything from eternity to eternity. Something were in this little building in Monroe, Georgia. In this little building in Monroe, Georgia. We're looking for God. Somebody said, I'm looking for God, Brother Pine. I'm looking for him too. Where do you expect to find him? Standing on the corner? Could be. Where are you looking for him at? Somebody said, well, it could be the wind blowing. He has spoke to the wind. Somebody said, well, it could be in the whirlwind. It could be in the lightning. He's talked through all of them. Could be. Somebody said, well, it could be in a song. It could be in this. It could be in that. But have you ever seen him like that? Have you ever seen him like that? Jesus said, you've never seen his image at any time. You've never known him at any time. You've never seen his image at any time. It's evident that he has got an image because the Bible said he made man in his image. But he said, you've never seen his image at any time. So then where is he at? If I go over to New York and I'm looking for God, then where is God at? I can look up and down the streets and I can't find God. I can go into the Empire State Building, but I can't find God. I can get up on the top of the Empire State Building, take a great telescopic view all around the country, and I can't find God. I can go to Lookout Mountain where you can see seven states, and I still can't find God. I can go to Germany. I can go to Japan. I can go over to Jerusalem. I can go wherever I want to, but I can't find God. Why? Because I got to look for him in the right way. He isn't going to be any of those places. unless I know who he is. I got to know him. I got to know who to look for. If I go look for him and I know who to look for him, I'll find him. Like the man that went up and he said, I went up everywhere and I never did see God. Russia. The man from America went up and said, I saw God everywhere. The song said he's everywhere. But what we're looking for is God. But where is God? Where is God? We're looking for the kingdom of God, but where is the kingdom of God? We're looking for the great things of Jesus Christ, but where is the things of Jesus Christ? Where was he at? In a bald-headed preacher. Come over to Monroe and say, folks, call back to California, say, I found God. I've been looking for him. I finally found him. I said, where do you find him? I said, I found him in Brother Gary Armstrong. Looking for God. Well, where is God? Somebody said, well, I know where he's at. Well, why don't you show him to me? Then I know where he's at. There is no God except in humanity. There is no God except in the heart of mankind. God don't dwell in buildings made with hands. God makes his own temple. And you're the temples of the Holy Ghost. God said, I'll dwell in you and walk in you and talk in you. You're the temples of God. You're God's building. Paul said, we're God's building. We're God's habitation. We're God's building. You're God's building. He said, I'm the wise master builder that's building the building out of lively stones. He said, I've been showed the plan. Told what the foundation was. Told I could build it. When I got it built, he gave me a promise. He said, as soon as I got it built, he'd put the chief cornerstone on it. All pointing to Christ. Everything, pyramidically speaking, pointing to Jesus. Everything heading up into the headship of Jesus Christ. Why not? That's God. Where is God? There isn't but one God. God is a spirit. Where does he dwell? In the hearts of humanity. Somebody said, but God's in the wind. God doesn't rule the heavens from the wind. Somebody said, well, he's in the fire. God doesn't rule from within the fire. Somebody said, well, he went in the heart of the earth. God doesn't rule from down there in the heart of the earth. Somebody said, well, he went up as high as the sun and the moon. God doesn't rule from the moon or the sun. Where does he rule? From the heart of his son. He rules for mankind. God is a spirit. God controls. God rules. God runs everything from your heart. He said, I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. All of the membership of the bone of his bone, the cabinet of his government, membership of his body, coming together with the great headship of Jesus Christ. How? Ain't but one way you could do it. That's through the mind of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual revelation called the revelation of Jesus Christ. John saw it. John found it. John called it. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Brother Robert's ministry. It wasn't Brother Branham's ministry. It wasn't Brother Pike's ministry. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is the mind of Christ. Give forth for one purpose, and that's to draw all the members together to the headship, which is the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. The ark of his covenant. At last there is a building that has been found. At last there is a city. At last there is a dwelling place. At last God has found a dwelling place. You say, where is it at? It's the city of David. Where is it at? It's the city of David. What is the building? The city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Coming down to dwell upon a new earth. Not an old corrupt one, but a born again one. A renovated, a purged, a purified, coming down, ascending out of heaven. How is it? She's a bride adorned for her husband. I used to ask the Lord the question. I said, how can it be? You told me that the church was the bride. Then you say that New Jerusalem is the bride. How many brides are there? But I found out I just didn't understand. I just didn't understand. Said, come and let me show you the Lamb's bride. Come and let me show you the Lamb's bride. Said, where is it? Said, it's descending out of heaven. The Lamb's bride. Come and let me show it to you. And he took me away in the spirit. He didn't take him away into the elements. He didn't take him away into California or into Germany. It said he took him away into the spirit. Why? Because that city is in the spirit, because it is a spiritual city. He took him away in the spirit, and he saw it descending, not out of Germany, but he saw it descending out of heaven. It wasn't descending from the Pope of Rome over in Italy. It was descending out of heaven. What was it? It was the Lamb's bride. It was the Lamb's bride, the lively stones built together into a holy priesthood, heading up into Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. All right, I want you to stand with me. I'm excited about this thing. I probably would have been a little more excited if I hadn't been so tired in my body. But I'm excited about it because something is happening, something is taking place. In all the nations of the world, Germany, Russia, Japan, Italy, all of them walked in the light of that city. Walked in the light of that city. What city was that? New Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven, descending from out of heaven. As a bride adorned for a husband, who was she? The Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. Somebody said, but Brother Pike had said, I'll show you the city descending out of heaven. Adorned as a bride for a husband. I know it said that. It said she was adorned as a bride, but it also said it was the Lamb's wife. Not just adorned as a bride. Because it might not have been a bride if that's all it was to it. But it said it was the Lamb's wife. I never remember a time in the history of God that he ever married a building. I can't ever recall it. Even as beautiful as the Solomon building was, he never did marry a building. Not made with hands. So the only building that he could ever wed is one that would be his habitation. That is to say, if he is a spirit, to be his body. That he might dwell in it. That it might be the membership of his habitation. God's building, for ye are God's building. A building of lively stones. That's the only kind of building I know that you could wed. Would be a living building, a lively stone, something that come from a human being. The beautiful ark of his covenant. I believe in it, don't you? I believe in it. I believe in what I'm preaching. I guess you don't enjoy as much as I do because you don't believe in it like I do, but I believe in it. If I didn't believe in it, I'd change my sermon. I believe in it. It's absolutely the truth. It's the truth. We don't come down to the end of the trail. We're at the end of the way. Building of lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. I feel God, don't you? I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel God. I really feel Him. I feel Him on my body, on my natural body. I feel Him moving on my natural body. A real, genuine God. I feel Him. You know why He does that? Because He's home in His temple. He just let me know He's home. That's all. Hallelujah. Don't you feel Him? Praise God. That's wonderful, isn't it? You just feel Him, you know, moving. Feel Him moving up and down your body. Feel Him moving over your body. I feel it, real genuine truth, no kidding about it. How wonderful it is, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, like the oil that run down Aaron's beard. Hallelujah, I really feel the Holy Ghost. I really feel Him. Let's just bow our heads for just a minute. Precious, wonderful, heavenly Father, how good and pleasant it is for me to be here with my brethren and to feel this mighty anointing, Lord, flowing through my body, through my arms, through my
being, Father. How wonderful, God. Hallelujah. To feel the same quickening that raised up Jesus from the dead. Knowing that we who are alive die no more, having been made alive forever. Gods that cannot die. Men and women that you've made gods, that you've brought from death unto life. Oh God, having brought them from the darkness into the marvelous light. Having brought them from the jaws of death into the chambers of love. Take away the veil, O God, from off our eyes and let us behold. Let us behold the paradise of God. Let us behold what He hath done for us and how that He hath hid it from the world and how that He hath placed a boundary between the little place of Goshen and the world. And Father, though it be an invisible dwelling and though it be a barrier that can't be seen, yet the divider stands between us. And Father, by that firmament you've divided the waters from the waters. The Lord, the waters that are above the firmament from the waters that are below the firmament. And I thank you, Lord, because I know that Calvary is that firmament. I thank you for it tonight. I thank you for the blessings in that you say these are as the waters of Noah to me. I pray, dear God, that you will be with us and that you will help us. Lord, and as Brother Taylor said, the strong tower of the Lord, the name of Jesus, may we run into it to understand what you're doing. Heal the people tonight. Save the people tonight. Forgive the people tonight. And let the great message of God be broken as bread of life to a hungry people in the time of a famine, as you showed me in the vision, when the people came to be fed when the great famine struck all around. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, knowing, Lord, that in your word, the city of David means the house of bread. May the staff of thy bread, the whole staff, God, be broken from this house to feed the hungry multitude. I ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the tower that they're building in Atlanta, Georgia, I was thinking about it. This morning I was going to say something about it, but I didn't feel to. Brother Taylor made mention of it. But you know, a tower 800 feet in the air. I don't think some of you realize how high that is. 800 feet. You can be seated for just a minute. 800 feet, towering up 800 feet into the elements. I've worked a tower that's 100 feet in the air. And that's a long, long ways up. And I imagine this great tower that you see over here, this radar tower, that's over there beside the little fire tower. It's probably several hundred feet or better. How high is it, Toby? 300 feet. I was thinking it's several hundred feet. Now, think about that tower. Have you ever stood out there and looked at that tower? I'm not talking about the little range of tower. I'm talking about the great tower that stands out beside it that towers up 300 feet into the elements. Think about that and then think about 800 feet. Add another 500 feet. Double that and then almost triple it. And then you're getting up in the world. And that's the kind of tower they're talking about putting in Atlanta, Georgia. That's going to be a high tower. Did you know it? Now, there's a reason for them putting that tower up there. There's a reason for it. You know, most of us think of the Empire State Building is being a high building, whereas it really is. But to my surprise, when I was in New York City, I couldn't hardly find the Empire State Building. I disputed in my mind over and over as to which one was the Empire State Building. There were so many buildings up there that was as high as the Empire State Building or just about it. till I never did figure out which one was the Empire State Building. I finally had to get somebody to point it out to me. But in Atlanta, Georgia, that tower represents something. You say, what does it represent? It represents the moving of the government. That's what it is. 800 feet, that means you can see a long ways. It means that something has been opened up that'll give you a long-range sight. There's something that's come in to make you be able to see over the people's head and look a little further. And they tell me that you can see Macon, Georgia from that tower. If that be so, that would be just beautiful. Because Macon is a symbol. You've heard me speak of it. A symbol of Jerusalem. And that would be just right. If from this vision you could see the holy city, it would be just right. And the prophet said, I stand upon my tower in the name of the Lord, being that tower. I stand and I look, and from this you can see the holy city. Through the eyes of God, it's reached high enough into the heavens. I remember the vision I had where out of the heavens came a great telescope. The biggest man has never made a telescope like it. It was so huge. And I saw the end of it. It was pulled out. Coming down, it was a cloudy day. And it come down from the clouds. The end of it was pulled out. And it was pulled right on down to the ground where I was. And something told me, said, just look through the telescope. And I looked through the telescope, and I was so excited that I ran to get Cindy. And I wanted Cindy to see it. But as I turned to get Cindy, the telescope went back into the clouds and went away. Now to me, that indicates the church. Hurrying to get the church to take a look at it. Trying to get them to take a look. Like the vision I had about the things that was going on in heaven. A great tower to Atlanta, Georgia. Folks, I know that you don't understand it, but that indicates people. God's building. You're God's building. Those things indicate human beings. That there has to arise a great figure on the scene, which is exceedingly great. And no doubt it has to do with Kissinger. No doubt it has to do with Kissinger. I understand that Kissinger has made peace with Israel at last. Got him into a 3-year pact. That's getting close to the middle of the week, ain't it? Sounds like that he has at last got him to make an agreement. But the Bible said, what agreement have we? Hath life with death? Or what agreement have we with hell? What agreement hath light with darkness? Whereas the Bible said there's no peace to the wicked when they say peace, sudden destruction. Kissinger can't make peace. What he's trying to do, it's the devil that's trying to get the title as an ambassador of peace. He wants to be called the Prince of Peace. And the people will hail him as the Prince of Peace. Just waiting to see. And when it does, it will be a perfect thing of Satan incarnate in man taking the title. For there is no peace except the peace of God. Satan would love to have a world peace in his conditions, a world government under his own power and regime, to where he could have a frolic and turn it into corruption and use the societies of the world just to have one big cesspool of iniquity and nobody bother him, where he could live on and on with his government. But he don't understand the wrecks on the highways. He don't understand cancer eating people up. He don't understand the judgments of God that God has let fall on the wicked. He can't keep them alive. He's tried through medical science in every way he could to come up with a cure and come up with a remedy to keep his wicked people alive, but he can't do it. He don't understand the judgments of God upon sin. But there is only one Prince of Peace. There'll come forth a great regime, but it'll be of God. It'll be of God. You love the Lord? I know some of you can't understand. I'm going to close in a few minutes. Some of you can't understand. It's like I was telling some of the brethren yesterday. Among us, we have people who are spiritually blind. We have people who are spiritually deaf. People who are spiritually halt, lame, blind, spiritually dwarfed, spiritual midgets, spiritual giants. We have that among us. You could talk to a person all day long, and they never hear a word you say. You know why? They're deaf. That's what a deaf man is a type of. You can say, "See here, fella, see here." They say, "I just can't see it. I just can't see it." You know why? He's blind. But what must we do? Take their hands and gently lead them and guide them and pray for them and work with them, because they can't help it. That's their condition. All we can do is pray until by a great miracle, all of a sudden the blind man receives his sight and the deaf man receives his hearing and the dumb man is made to speak the words of God and the lame is made to walk. Just be patient. Just pray. Just watch. Be careful. If you know who they are, if you understand, then be careful with them. Don't abuse them. Don't call them a moron. Don't accuse them. They can't help it. They were born like that. But God's got a healing. Did you know that the wound of this heart carries the little Son of God, a babe? And the only mother it's got is this outer you. To be a real mother to the inner Christ. The only mother is the outer you. And the way that the outer you treats it, nourishes it, gives it the milk of the word, cares for it, that will determine its growth, that will determine its condition, that will determine whether it be born halt, lame, or blind. It's the way that you nourish it, the way you care it in the days of the caring of the child. It depends as to what you will have to offer to God in that day. He said, "Don't bring a dwarf to me. It can't come into the congregation." He said, "I will not receive that which is halt, lame, or blind." It has to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You've got to care the child right. It's got to be every bit whole, or he cannot receive it. You're the mother, and it's up to you as to how you treat it. You can mark it during that period of time. A birthmark, 666. The mark of the beast. You mark it during that time. I think we've got a message somewhere where we preached where Jacob marked the cattle, the birthmark, and where the mark of the beast comes from. It's a birthmark. But the thing is, it's up to you, spiritual mothers, as to what you'll do. I want you to stand with me again. We're going to sing the little chorus everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Oh, he's the lily of this valley. He's my bright and morning star. He's fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Oh, he's the lily of my valley. He's my bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Can you sing this little chorus?
And we'll give all the glory to Jesus.
Don't you want to?
We'll sing about His love. Sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love.
Sing it again.
And we'll give.
Don't you feel close to the Lord? Don't you feel close to the Lord? God is a spirit. You're the body of the Lord tonight. How could you get any closer? You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You're just close to Him tonight. He's close to you. Above you, in you, and through you. Everywhere, as Brother Taylor sings. God is in you, and you are in God. And God is with you. You don't have to wait till you get somewhere else. You don't have to think about a long time off or a day to come or whether you can make it or not, because He's already here. Brother Taylor sings He's here. He's already here. All you got to do is get honest with Him, love Him, melt down in your heart, talk to Him, tell Him what He means to you. Can you?
And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love.
You know, a lot of people will say, well, Brother Pike, if we're going to give all the glory to Jesus, then where is Jesus? Well, you just got to look over close to you and you'll see Him standing right over by your side. Just look over there. He's right over there, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. The reason we give the glory to Jesus is because He paid the price, and it's through His name that this Spirit lives within us and that we live within the Spirit. It's through His name, His sacrifice, His effort that this Spirit comes. We've got it. It's already with us. It's already in us. It's already above us. But we're just giving the glory to Jesus because He made the way for it. And it's through His name that we have it. So while we feel this wonderful thing, while we think about this wonderful thing, and while we live and walk in this wonderful thing, and while God walks in us, I don't believe you understand what I'm saying. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, if I ever saw God, I believe I'd just turn cartwheels. But brother, I don't believe you understand that I said God is on the inside of you. If you turn cartwheels just by seeing Him, why, you ought to just about plow up a place around here knowing that He's inside of you. Jehovah the Great wrote a song called Jehovah the Great. Jehovah is on the inside of you. God. Somebody said, well, I know His blessings is in there. I didn't say His blessings was in there. I said, He's in there. God. God's inside of you. Somebody said, if I ever get to heaven, I'm going to look Him up. No, He's on the inside of you. The real, true, living God. The real, genuine God. He lives inside of you. He's in there. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. God walks in you. He talks in you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He dwells in you. He's in there all the time. Jehovah. Somebody said, well, I'm just a little old human being. No. That person out yonder that's a sinner that don't have Jehovah on the inside of them, that's a little old human being, but you're God's. God on the inside of you makes you God's. God's cannot die. There's no way God's can die. Let's sing it again now. We'll give the glory to Jesus. Why will we give the glory to God? Or to Jesus, because He made it possible for God to live in me and me to live in God. So let's sing it again.
And we'll give
all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. Now, every one of you that came here tonight that just got in the presence of the glory of God, you're like Adam and Eve was. But I'm speaking to them that are born to the Shekinah, where God lives on the inside of you. When you leave tonight, you won't leave his presence. Well, you'll just take him home with you because you got him on the inside of the wound of your heart right there. He's inside of you right there. Now, I want to sing it one more time. And if you believe God's on the inside of you, I want you to sing it like you really believe Jesus done something for you. Because my brother, if he's on the inside of you, that's eternal life. Let's sing it again. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus.